shall we say, the not older people. Well, this is question and answer night on the book of James, and I hope that and I trust that you've been thinking through the book. But let me start off by just once again reacquainting you with where we have been in this book, as we've been looking at, in particular, dealing with anger and dealing with upset. Life doesn't follow this straight linear path, and it is oftentimes convoluted and twisted. It has its ups and downs. It's easy to find ourselves frustrated and even angry. Obviously, life is unfair. We know that. At least our parents told us that when we were young. And people can be cruel. I mean, you know, there's not necessarily is everybody nice? It doesn't take long to figure that out. I remember figuring that out as soon as I went to school. You leave that bubble of your house and you find out that, wow, there's some pretty mean people out there. So, and that was my first traumatic experience in kindergarten. So, my second one was when I had to take a nap. Never understood that. But bad things happen. And they're sometimes inexplicable things that happen to us. And it's easy to feel like you've been slighted. It's easy to feel like you're the person that picked the short straw. And it's easy to start blaming people. Go all the way back to the garden. The nature of man is to blame somebody else. So that's what we sometimes do. Sometimes we just try to find a way to compensate for the difficulties that we deal with. And so in so doing, we seek immediate gratification, or we do something for self-preservation. But we start manipulating our lives, or maybe other people's lives. James talks about those things. However, what James starts off with at the very beginning of the book is that as believers, we see things differently. We actually believe that God is doing good through everything out there. We actually believe this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 tells us that God has made the good times as well as the bad times. God has made both of them. And we realize that those difficult times are there, as Ecclesiastes 7 would say, for the purpose of considering it. Difficult times make you deeper. Party times don't really make a deep person. They don't make you considerate. They don't cause you to be compassionate. It just basically causes you to have fun. And oftentimes, if you do it too much, it just makes a selfish person. But Scripture tells us that God has made the one as well as the other, and that God is working good in our lives. So James will say, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing an endurance, and that you and I can let endurance have its perfect result, that we may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God is actually maturing us through the difficulties of our life and giving us benefits, gifts. As James will go on to say, every good and perfect gift is coming from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting. In other words, everything that God is doing is good. And we oftentimes think of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 in particular with that, as the best way to quote that end of that chapter is, everything is yes with God. Everything is good. All of his promises are yes. Those who are walking by faith believe that. Those who are not walking by faith, well, James would say, you might have a tendency to hold on to your anger. So James will tell us at the end of chapter 1, just remember, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Anger doesn't really accomplish anything. Our anger doesn't accomplish anything. Only God can, as Habakkuk would say, only God can remember mercy in wrath. we're not too merciful when we're angry. So God calls upon us to do a change, and God is working a change in our life through those frustrating times. As we've gone through James, I know that there have been certain questions that have come up, I trust, and if you don't have any questions, then I'll just turn this thing around and ask you the questions, and we'll see how you do. But are there any things that seem to be, I don't know, difficult to really comprehend or fathom, or you're wrestling with? Yes, ma'am. I'm ready.
Chapter 4.
I love it when people ask questions on a particular text. Okay, chapter 4 and verse 13.
19 and 20.
The very end
of my.
Chapter 5? Okay, I got you.
Five.
Okay. I thought you had rewritten scripture. Okay. Right, right. So how do you do that? Sure. Well, here again, the whole book is preparing us for that last verse. And as we've been going through the book, what we realize is that God is actually training us. In fact, the very beginning in chapter 1, he says, by the will of God, he made you to be his best, or his first fruits, is what the text says. And what he's saying is that he ordained that you would be ministers, or more specifically, that your life would be profitable, that you would produce good. Jesus will say in John chapter 15, and it's an interesting passage there in John chapter 15, because he says, you know, I came that you might bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, which is telling us that God wanted us to be productive right from the very start. I mean, that's why he called the disciples. And so what we realize is that when he's talking about at the very beginning of James that these trials are actually perfecting you, what he's telling us is that they're maturing you. And what he's saying in that is that God is doing a preparation and a perfecting for the purpose of having you minister to people. God has taken us out of the realm of being angry, irritated, upset, hostile, manipulative, exploitive. He's taken us out of that realm, and he's putting us in the realm of being ministers. So he begins to talk about this ministry of mercy that he calls us to do, and to walk in the law of mercy. Remember him mentioning this within the passage? So all the way through the book, what James is saying is these trials are gifts from God to transform you into an agent that will rescue alongside of him. Paul says to the Corinthians, and working together with him. That's a great passage, isn't it? Because what it's telling us is that we get to work alongside of God in the ministry of rescuing people or saving people. So the question then is, how exactly do we get there? And James says, well, first of all, you have to humble yourself. And I think you're kind of in your statement already there, in the sense that, well, I can't change anybody. But that's the very beginning of ministry, but that's not the end of ministry. It's not us throwing up our hands and say, I can't change anybody. But, you know, I truly believe, and have seen this in ministry, that those that minister in a way that is really productive are those that don't see themselves as the answer, but those that see God as the total answer. So then they can become true rescuers. but they have to come in a sense of humility, they have to come in a sense of brokenness, and they have to come to that person with a sense of mercy and compassion for them. You know, Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, goodness, self-discipline. It tells us what the fruit of the Spirit, or what the Spirit looks like. And until we come in that spirit of love, until we really care for that person, we're not going to be productive. We're not going to produce anything that is of any value. Of course, that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. But James is preparing, and through this book, he says, God is preparing you for ministry. I know that you see this as a very difficult thing. I know that you see this as a horrific thing. But Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, that I might know him, and listen to the phrase, and the fellowship of his suffering. So that in order for us to really be good ministers, we have to go through suffering. So that not only do we see the power of God rescue the humble. So, I mean, how can you go up to somebody and say, you know, God can rescue you out of this if you just humble yourself? How can you say that if you haven't experienced that? It's be impossible really say that with any real conviction. But James is saying that God is bringing us through this and is taking us to the extremities. See, tribulation takes us to the extremities of our boundaries. So you go through tribulation and you find yourself throwing up your hands and saying, I don't think I can do this anymore. And God says, okay, now we're getting in the right area for ministry. Because really up to that point, that's been you doing it. So what the tribulation does is it takes us to the extremities of who, of what we can do. And this is what Paul is stating in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead. So he's saying that he was brought to the limits of Paul. And that's the value that James is saying. These trials cause you to empty yourself of yourself and causes you to ask yourself, what is it I really believe? Who is it I really believe in? And is it real? Because James is talking about a duplicitous mindset, a divided mindset that really talks about faith but doesn't really live it. So he goes on and he says, okay, this is where you start getting real. I mean, you know yourself, when you hit that wall, this is now the moment. All right, am I going to walk by faith? Because there's nothing I can do at this juncture. Or am I going to throw up my hands? Am I going to get angry? Am I going to run to some source of gratification for myself and find a way to fill this anger and this upset? Or am I going to believe and walk in that faith? And am I going to see the power of God in my life? And, you know, it's inexplicable. I mean, there's no trade-off here. Yeah, but you have to get real. And James says, at the moment you start getting real, you begin to see the power of God in your life, and God is preparing you to minister and rescue other people. And until you experience, Paul will write at the end of Romans, he says, I said I would not minister in any place until I proclaim those things that God had worked in my life. And you realize that he limited his ministry to the things that were real in his life. And I think this is what makes people productive in their ministry and cause them to be lifesavers and ultimately bring them to the point of putting their trust in God when they're ministering, therefore making them true lifesavers. I can't rescue somebody, but if I'm walking by faith, I can rescue somebody because it's the power of God working in me, not me. So it's a long answer, isn't it?
Many times we know what we should be doing, and we know the biblical answers, and we get into little trials and upsets.
Right.
And we find ourselves, myself, I find myself impatient on making progress.
Okay? Yeah, kick the dog. Right.
And it's right on that borderline of the anger, because impatient.
Oh, go ahead. You're already over the anger point.
So, you know, as you go through all these things,
sure.
And you go, you know, the ups and downs,
right.
The falls, and then you get up again, and, you know, I know the biblical principles, a man falls seven times.
Sure.
I know all of that.
Yeah.
However.
And this is exactly what James is talking about, because James talks about, okay, come now, you who say. And what James is doing is, he says, faith without works is dead. So you can talk all day, basically James is saying, you can talk all day, but until you actually live this stuff, there's no value in it.
So the precipice that I'm at
right.
is that I keep having this anxiety about being impatient of the progress I know I should be making and what others should be making, and I'm very, very upset about that. In other words, to the point where I'm not thinking straight, okay?
Right.
So I've got a problem.
So your anger is over you. You're angry at you.
Well, the others too. Impatient.
Okay, well, so you're,
you know, somebody,
you're fair. You're angry at everybody, including yourself.
Somebody at the light doesn't, who sees the green light and doesn't go.
Right.
And so I'm counting to 10 or this or that, and I'm saying, hey, anybody can honk the horn. I'm not going to honk the horn.
Okay.
But, you know, there's a certain.
You're not going to honk the horn, you're just going to get mad.
I mean, where does that get me? I mean, you know, right. I'm afraid to honk the horn on the highway that somebody might steer into me. I mean, you know, they get nervous. So you have to think through stuff that you do.
Sure.
But the thing that I come up with, and I'd like you to, I know what Job, they say Job had the patience of, you know, we should have the patience of Job.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Job had some pretty serious problems, okay? So, can you explain to me being on that
roller coaster
and having this just frustration that you're not making progress? Here we go again. No,
right.
That whole scenario.
You know, I think what's frustrating is that we're trying to somehow prove ourselves better than we really are, and I think this is where people get frustrated. And I think this is where we oftentimes get bogged down, because we sit in this spot of saying, I should be better than this, instead of saying, you know what, I'm a sinner. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it's the goodness of God that at that moment will change everything. Now, faith believes that Christ paid the price for that. Faith believes that he's forgiven me. And faith moves on from that moment. What faith will also do is it'll always concentrate on growing. It will never concentrate on the past problems. It's one of the things John and I were talking about the other night, in which Scripture tells us with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, I press on, I forget the things which are behind. I press on towards the mark of the high calling. So where we oftentimes get bogged down is we sit and wallow in our failures. And there's no scripture that really affirms that that's a wise thing to do. There's no scripture that says, you know what, it'd be a real good idea for you just to sit and just sit there and feel guilty. Now, James will tell us that you ought to weep and howl over your sins, that you ought to truly be sorry. And Paul is very clear, you know, don't say, well, I'm going to ask forgiveness and then I'm going to go sin again. You know, I mean, that's disingenuous. But it does tell us that that we press on. I mean, we do what is, and I have found when I fill my heart and my mind with pursuing good, I really have very little time to think bad. And this is, you know, fundamentally Philippians chapter 4.
So what you're saying is, when you come to the point you're disappointed and you're impatient, that's really backward thinking. It's where am I?
It's arrogance.
Where have I been? In other words, press on and think forward and think of what you can accomplish with her. I can be this type of person if I trust in God. In other words, we're always to say, oh, my sin isn't worse than somebody else. My father's sin was worse than me. We're always going through this whole scenario.
We're comparing, we're comparing ourselves with other people.
And trying to raise ourselves up. Instead of doing that, sort of thinking of the present and the past, think forward of what God has done for you and what he's going to do for you in the future.
I mean, you can sit in the pews and go, okay, better than me, worse than me, worse than me.
Indirectly, we do. We do that.
Right. But there's no gratification in that, and there's no healing in that. And, you know, the whole purpose of all this is that we work together to help everybody win. And, you know, when you consider there in Galatians where it says, you who are spiritual, look, if you find someone in trespass, you who are spiritual, look to restore them. What it's fundamentally saying is that we're all on the same team here. We're, in other words, I actually grow when I help you grow. I get better when I help you get better. And so it's like we're all rooting for each other. Instead of competing, we're complementing. And we're trying to encourage and strengthen the body. And, you know, this is that selflessness that God is talking about, in particular, James is talking about in the book of James, in which he literally transforms an Elijah that has basically no problem praying for a famine. No problem praying for a famine, even though he's going to be the recipient of that famine for 3.5 years, as well as many others. But he's going to have a little difficulty praying that it rain. And God takes us through these difficulties, humbles us, so that we realize, you know what? I'm a mess too. I mean, to me, one of the great values of tribulations in my life is I just find out just how much I need a Savior, and how much I need brothers and sisters that encourage me, how much I need the body, and you begin to realize, wow, I should be doing this, and it is what James is encouraging. He says, instead of criticizing each other, instead of complaining about each other, instead of blaming each other, instead of being jealous about what somebody else has, why don't you look for ways to build each other up and help each other? And you're going to find a soothing, a strengthening, and a victory. I mean, when you and I are walking in love, we're being transformed in the image of Christ. And love is, you know, not thinking of ourselves, thinking of others. As Philippians chapter 2 says, you know, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he talks about, you know, holding others in higher esteem than ourselves. And It's a mindset that is not on self. And in a way, I think this is what James is talking about. That selfish ambition is what makes me mad. That's what makes me angry. That's why I have difficulty all the time, because I'm just, if I sit in the car and I'm going, I wonder why that guy is holding me up. Well, who am I thinking about? I'm thinking about me. So am I going to get ticked off as long as I think about myself? Yeah. I wonder why I'm not feeling gratified today. Am I going to feel miserable today? Yeah. The more I think about myself, the more I think about what I think I deserve, the more upset I get and the more angry I get. So James says, get rid of the selfish ambition. In fact, if we'll just show a couple of passages in chapter 3, in particular verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Of course, James is almost tongue-in-cheek in this at this point because, you know, many of these believers were saying, oh, yeah, I know that. And James is trying to say, yeah, but are you doing it? Are you doing it? Because what does he say? Faith without works is dead, right? So who among you is wise? So people, I know that. Feel like you're talking almost to a teenager. I know. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. Let's see it. Let's see a change. I know I have to be loving. Oh, okay. Don't get mad. Just be loving. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy, watch the phrase, and selfish ambition in your heart, that's an interesting point, may not even show, but you have it in your heart. And once again, I think the thing that we've tried to repeat over and over again as we've been looking in the book of James is that this heart problem is going to cause all kinds of emotional problems. It's going to cause all kinds of physical problems. So James is saying, get rid of the heart problem. It will destroy you. It will destroy your relationships. And it will ultimately destroy the effectiveness that God has called you to. And God wants you to be effective in the lives of other people. So, you know, what's the source of your quarrels? He says in chapter 4, verse 1. What's the source of your quarrels? Your conflicts. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious. You can't obtain, so you fight. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. It's just for yourself. So all the way through the book of James, he's talking about, you know, you're just thinking about yourself. And when you think about the wrong that you've done, and when you get upset at yourself, I hate to tell you, but you're still thinking about yourself. And so it's a form of pride in which you hang on to, it's about me. And God says, just draw near to God. You know, make it about Him. And believe that these trials are for the purpose of you having to put your trust in Him. And when you reach the extremities of what you can do, then He says, that's the time to start giving. You know, I don't think, I don't have any money. I can't help anybody. Well, find some way to help them, James would say. Find some way to help them. When you reach your extremities, you start doing something that goes beyond you. Start walking in faith and watch how God moves. And really, until you reach your limitations, you're not walking by faith. I mean, if it's not impossible, it's not faith, right? I mean, you have to start walking in a realm that's not you. And this is where James is saying these trials push you beyond that realm of normalcy and cause you to walk in faith. And you start getting real for the first time in your life, maybe. You start getting real and you go, all right, here goes. Let's see if this water parts, you know. And you start walking. And
so you're saying even being impatient on the borderline of anger and you find yourself coming up short on your maturity and your walk, that's more inward thinking, more about me thinking of me rather than thinking of my blessings in God, what He can do.
Well, I can tell you this, that I certainly, first I want to start off, I can certainly empathize with you about the morons out there in the driving. And it was my father said, everybody slower than you is a moron, everybody faster than you is a maniac. So, but I can empathize with you. But where I have found my heart changing is when, and this works for me. When I'll look inside the car, sometimes I'll look in my rearview mirror. If I can see a person, then it takes it, for me, it takes it out of the realm of, that's just a non-entity, and puts in the realm of, that's a person. And sometimes, you know, it's a grandma, and I go, that's my mom. And I think in terms of, Mom, please, you go first. No, take your time. No rush. I mean, that's the way I'd be thinking with my mom. And I wouldn't want anybody honking at my mom. It would scare her. You know, she might run a red light or something like that. So, you know, what am I doing at that juncture? I stopped thinking about myself. What did I start doing? I started thinking about somebody else. This is why Scripture will tell us, Paul will actually write this in Romans, that love will fulfill the law. In other words, you'll stop doing wrong when you start walking in love. it'll fix everything. So it's like you don't even have to memorize all the laws. All you have to do is love somebody with all your heart, soul, and mind. Just love God the most, and then love others as he has loved them. Transforming. So James is talking about those kinds of ministries and how easy it is to, when we go through difficult times, to try to deal with them in manipulative ways, in which we try to flatter the rich. We go, well, there's somebody with money, so I'm going to be really nice to them. James says, you try to do that. He says, don't do that. For the poor, you say, I don't, you know, you can't do anything for me, so what do I have? So you just look at people as, you know, objects to gratify you or to, so it takes you out of that realm. And the difficulties in your life, I have found when I come to great difficulty in my life and great humbling, I start looking at people a lot differently. I go, wow, you know, I see somebody hurting, I go, I remember that hurts. I see people without money, I go, I know what that feels like. That doesn't feel good. And the value of being there is what God was using to prepare me for ministry. I've oftentimes said that the difficulties that I had in other ministries, in other churches, the decisions that we've made to run the church the way we run it, many of those were built upon, I'll never do that. So I look back fondly on those difficulties because I realized that had I not gone through those difficulties or issues, I wouldn't have had as strong a resolve. And so it causes you to look differently at things, and I think James is talking about that as well. In fact, what he'll talk about in particular with that, if you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 12, if you look at chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now watch the phrase here. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And what he's trying to say is he says, so these difficulties are bringing you to think differently about people and is causing you to be more merciful. And how powerful is this ministry that God has called you to? So once again, God is going to transform Elijah's who will pray for no rain so that they might have a heart to pray for rain. Remember the story. I mean, when he prays for rain, he still has Ahab and Jezebel. The nation's still wicked, and yet he still prays for rain. And, you know, it's hard to pray for, as Jesus will say in Matthew, those who spitefully use you. But we know, according to Romans, that the way we defeat evil is by doing good. And so James begins to talk about that faith that works in that. And what you'll see over and over again are words like, don't speak against one another. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another. See that? And then if you go into chapter 5, in verse 9, what does he tell you not to do? Don't complain. Now, if you remember chapter 5, the very beginning of chapter 5, what was the scenario? Well, the scenario was is the people were being cheated. People were withholding their pay. So the rich were getting richer and they were exploiting the poor. And James says, he says, God's going to get them. But as far as you're concerned, don't complain. Wait, let God handle this. And walk in patience and begin to rejoice in the Lord. And yes, you say that's impossible, and I would say, yes. That's why it's called faith. Because it's impossible for you. I understand that. But that's where you start walking in faith. And if you'll put your trust in God and say, you know what, I'm gonna turn this over to God. I don't know how he's gonna take care of it. I don't know how he's gonna take care of me, but I'm gonna believe. I'm going to believe. And as Hebrews so aptly puts it, without faith it's impossible to please him. For you must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So if you'll diligently seek him and do what he tells you to do, God's going to reward you. The question is, do you believe that? Well, James says, if you believe it, then you'll actually be happy when you go through tribulation. If you believe it, then you'll help somebody when you're in poverty. If you believe that, then you won't complain when wrong is being done to you. And if you believe that, you'll be merciful to those that have been merciless to you. God will transform your heart because you'll start walking in faith. And at this time, I would say the greatest benefit is that you begin to draw near to the heart of God. You draw near to a compassionate God. Flee from, as Scripture says, flee from Satan, draw near to God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. So you believe that. And Peter will say that the difficult times actually, if you'll walk in faith and put your trust in God, just like Jesus, while being reviled, he didn't revile in return, but gave a blessing instead. The Bible says that the glory of God will rest upon you. So that's pretty exciting. And from experience on those few times that I've been able to walk in that realm of bliss, I can tell you experientially that the times that I have felt, I don't know how else to put it, most euphoric, are the times in which I suffered for the sake of the gospel, and I did it willingly, and I did it out of love. And it was just, I mean, how can you explain the presence of God? But you just feel, it's almost like you audibly hear. I didn't audibly hear, but it's almost like you audibly hear the voice of God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's almost like you hear that. And there's not a greater satisfaction than that moment. I don't care if you won the lottery 5 times in a row. You wouldn't feel that grand than that moment. And, you know, when you begin to experience those moments, you want to keep going back to them. So it's the only addictive drug that's good for you. Okay, so any other questions on James that you have as we've been going through this book that he's directing us to? Sonny, you had brought up some things the other day when we were together, and I don't know if you can remember what you were, I'm not sure if I can remember what you were talking about or asking about, but I remember you having some specific questions. I know you're there. I'm trying not to
figure out what you remember anything.
I remember seeing you. I remember that. I remember that we were at Chick-fil-A. Now we're narrowing it down, right? It's one of those deep moments in my life. I'm getting old. Yeah, he's getting old. Yeah. Yes, sir.
When you talk about ambitions, okay? Now, some people have ambitions for themselves. Some people have ambitions for other people. Okay? Their family members.
Yeah.
Their children.
Yeah.
Ambitions for, we have somebody that has an ambition of making this nation great again. So having ambitions in itself probably isn't wrong, but can you talk about that one subject, how you can go wrong with the ambitions, how you can have the wrong type of ambitions, and whatever, that word ambitions.
Well, a favorite verse that we all embrace, most of us anyway, is that Proverbs 3:5-6, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, we'll put it this way, in all your ambitions, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Scripture's telling us that, you know, it's okay to have, Proverbs will talk about, it's okay to have plans, but know that the answer comes from God. And it's fundamentally telling us that that God says it's okay to dream and to pursue things. But if those dreams and pursuits get in the way of your relationship with God, you have to be willing to surrender them And I think it's unfortunate that we have made our ambitions, we put our ambitions on the throne rather than our relationship with God on the throne. Does God give us the desires of our heart if we delight ourselves in Him? Yes. So Scripture never says delight yourself in your ambitions. It does say delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires or the ambitions of your heart. Paul will talk about, you know, it's a good thing if any man aspires to the office of an overseer. But that's a spiritual walk. And when he talks about aspiring to things, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about ministry. And unfortunate that the things that we oftentimes project on people or try to encourage people to do are not necessarily good and godly things. And then I think it's also unfortunate that that we oftentimes try to vicariously get people to do things that we never did. And that puts a lot of pressure on people, you know. You know, my son's going to be, you know, in the NFL or something like that. And those ambitions really are oppressive. And I think oftentimes breed a sense of failure and divisions in households. So when James talks about selfish ambition, if I can just kind of clarify what a good ambition is, it would be the same as what Jesus would say in the gospel, and that is the greatest ambition is to be a servant. So unfortunately, the ambitions that man has are anything but that. And that's where the problems come, and that's where anger and hostility. I mean, if somebody really seeks to serve others, God will bless him. I mean, God will take care of him. He'll do a good job. Whatever he puts as Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But you know, we've always told our kids, you know, it's like a Colossians, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It doesn't seem to list, you know, what you need to do. It just says whatever. And I think it's important that the one thing that you want that kid to do or anybody to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I like the way that John MacArthur put it, as he quoted from there Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and do whatever you want to do. And, you know, that should be our ambition, to have the Spirit of Christ. I mean, if you look at Jesus on the earth, he doesn't look too ambitious. Where are you going? Cross. That doesn't look too ambitious. I mean, it almost looks like his whole job was to look like a failure. So in the world's eyes, the pursuit of a Christian is going to be pretty antithetical to selfish ambition. And I think this is what James is talking about here. And selfish ambition is that which makes us angry. But if you have godly ambition, it's going to make you happy. And what's the godly ambition? Well, for instance, if I have a godly ambition today, one of my number one goals will be to build you up. So you'll have a benefit of that as well. So I think that's where we go awry. Almost all of our ambitions are selfish. Yes, sir. Yes, you remember.
I
did. Oh, okay.
We were talking about a particular individual that I was talking with about how that they were seemingly giving all the thought process of how that they had done all these things as under the Lord, and now they can't do them anymore. They feel like God's left them. And some of the scripture you had brought up was, my question was, projected to you was, so if a person comes to a place with what I'm going to read here from, I'll just, you know, be Proverbs 24:10. If you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited.
Right, right.
And then Hebrews chapter 10, I'm just going to cut to the chase here, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure.
Right.
And what we were talking about was, well, okay, you know, for me as an individual, so that I don't, you know, we should be learning from individuals encouraging them and pointing them to Jesus Christ, but what can I walk away with this? And that is this. I don't want to shrink back in my times of trouble. I don't want to, you know, cause the Lord to have no pleasure in me because I'm not putting him first in trust and not putting it out as my strength is how I'm going to get things accomplished. That I, you know, I shouldn't be doing things in my own strength. It should be in the strength of the Lord in the first place. But if I'm not doing that, then I fall short, as it says here. And I think we were trying to, you know, my concern at first as I was talking to you was, well, what about the individual? Well, we don't know right up to the point that that person goes to be with the Lord or doesn't go to be with the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. But for our own inventory and our own walk with the Lord, we can live by the hope and the faith that we find our strength in the Lord during these times, and we are doing things that demonstrate the righteous one and how we live by faith.
Yeah, and I think what James is saying, as well as Hebrews, as well as John will say in 1 John, is that if you're not plugged in to real faith, if you're not being genuine, if you're not real about your faith, Hebrews will say you're not going to last. And the very evidence that you're not lasting, you know, I know people get insulted, but, you know, when people come to me, oh, I just can't do anymore. I just can't do anymore. Immediately I know what the problem is. They're walking in the flesh, they're not walking by faith, because Scripture tells me, and I know to be true in my own life, if I'm walking by faith, if I'm doing what I'm doing because I love God, because I want to be pleasing to Him, because of my relationship with Him, here again, I mean, there are a lot of things that I don't feel like doing, you know. Sometimes I don't feel like being nice. But what I know is that God has called upon me to be compassionate, to be understanding. Now, oftentimes when I look at that person, I go, I just can't muster this up. I can't muster this up. But I keep going back to God in my presence and just looking at me, will you do it this for me? And I can do it for, and I can love that person. You know, people say, well, if you do it for God, then you're not really loving that person. That's not true. When I do it for God, then I really am loving that person.
We can only do it through the person of Jesus Christ.
Well, I mean, I don't have that kind of love.
We don't.
That is unfailing. But when I do what I do for God, God bestows upon me a love for that person. And I begin to have a heart of compassion that I never could have ever mustered up. And you don't wear out. I mean, people say, I had burnout. Why do they have burnout? Because they're not walking by faith. And that's your Proverbs passage. You know, look, if you're not anchored in what is real, you're not going to last. And this is what Hebrews fundamentally is saying. If you anchor in shadows, then you have nothing to hold on to. But if you anchor in faith, then you have a rock, both sure and steadfast for your soul, that won't fail. So there's times of trials, a time of frustration, the times of having people in our life that are just so obnoxious, they're almost impossible to deal with, are gifts from God.
Well,
in fact,
now
I would say this, it's not good for you to walk up to somebody and say, you're really a gift from God. You're just so obnoxious and you test my limits. But God is great, good, you know. So don't say that.
First, do I need to give Dale?
Not only the obnoxious, but then also those ones, you know. And I say this, you know, we're all guilty in one way or another. We have to watch and check our own self. But not only the obnoxious, but even those who seemingly they're not obnoxious, but they're just not. They're kind of they're hard-headed. Maybe. I don't know. It's not sinking in. The Word of God is just talking here. And you're just like, but there are other person, but, you know,
yeah.
And you just got to be patient with them. But there's a time where you have to back off.
Well, you have to back up, but you never stop loving. And here again, the love of God never fails.
Right.
So once again, if my love is failing, what is that telling me? I'm not in the love of God.
It's your love.
It's my love, right? And this is why Galatians 6 says, look, if you work in the flesh. Of the flesh you reap corruption, but you work in the spirit, of the Spirit, you reap life. So don't be surprised. As a passage says, don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you reap according to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you reap according to the flesh, spirit, you reap everlasting.
Where was the scripture about the shadows from Hebrews?
You know, he talks about shadows throughout the book of Hebrews, but I think 9 and 10, more specifically, he'll hit upon those. So this means that none of us are going to get angry anymore.
Now that you mentioned that, today, quite a few people are very angry over the things that happened yesterday.
Over the election, right, uh-huh.
And most of them aren't too sad about telling you that.
Right, right. Well, if a person's a believer, of course, we always bring them back to passages like Romans 13, which all authority is ordained by God, and we rejoice over the fact that God has ordained this. You know, I mean, 4 years ago, you know, I'm going, what's happening? And yet I go, this is God. This is, and I find great solace in knowing that God is sovereign. If the person's not a believer, there is no comfort. The only comfort you're going to give them is to introduce them to Jesus Christ, that they might receive him with all their heart and make him Lord of their life. You know, once you and I sanctify Christ as Lord of our lives, then, as Paul will say, we'll take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it just keeps coming back to, what wouldn't you do for Christ? Now, a true Christian will come back with this answer. Well, there's nothing I wouldn't do. A person that's really not a Christian would say, well, there are some things that I wouldn't do. And I say, well, that's not a believer. Because we have the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of Christ's Son, of the Son of God in us, which cries out, Abba, Father. We have the Spirit of God in us, which is a spirit of fidelity, faithfulness. But we cannot deny. We cannot reject. As Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 12:1. No man can confess Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So it's by the Spirit of God that I even have this confession of Lord. And I can tell you many a times, I've wrestled with the Spirit of God, but I could not say, I'm not going to do that. I mean, as much as I would debate with God about it, I don't feel like doing that today. And it's just the Spirit of God says it doesn't matter what you feel like doing.
I'm personally excited in claiming the chapter of Romans there. Excited in the fact to see how God is going to use the president-elect. Because he used Cyrus, he used King Nebuchadnezzar on the behalf of his. And it'll be exciting to see that work. And yeah. So it's not like, you know, I'm sitting there hopeless. He's in control.
If you think man's in control, you're going to have anxiety. If you know God's in control, we're good. You know, I mean, we can't live. If God is for us, who can be against us? So you know, I've seen the blessings of God in some of the worst leaders, and I know that God is not limited, or as what is it? Jonathan says, God is not limited to save by the many or the few. So there are no limitations with God, and I'm good with that. The important thing is if we're right with him, then this goes back to our beloved verse, Romans 8:28. Then we know that all that God is causing all the things to work together for our good, because we love him and we walk according to his purpose. So God is doing the moving on our behalf. That's all part of faith. You know, one of my favorite texts is there in Romans chapter 14, where, you know, just fundamentally says, you know what, just make sure you're not causing a stumbling block in everybody else's life. Which, if you think about it, that's a full-time job, just making sure that you're not causing somebody else to stumble. And if you'll focus on pleasing God, in all that you do. I mean, it doesn't really, it's not that simple, it's not that difficult. God wants you to love him with all of your heart. He wants you to do everything that you do as unto him, so your heart has to be right as unto him. And then he wants you to love that person like he would love them and introduce them to the love of God that might rescue them. So it's not a compliment. And he wants you to act in such a way that would make that conducive. In other words, I mean, if you're a Christian and you're calling people names and you're hitting them with your bumper, I don't know why I looked at you. But you realize, okay, maybe today I won't share Christ with that person because you kind of messed up that opportunity. James will say, you know, faith without works is dead. And I do think it's interesting that he puts it in the context of, and I'll just close with this, where he says, you know, a brother comes to you in need, and you walk up to him, and you say, be warm, be filled, be clothed, and you walk away, and you don't give him anything. You know that they have needs, and you don't do anything to help them. He turns to the person in the text, and he says, can that faith save you? In other words, your faith hasn't generated any action. You don't really believe that God will take care of you. One of the reasons why you hold back is because you think that this is what will take care of you. You're not really trusting God. When you and I are trusting in God, we can afford to be generous. We can afford to be kind. We can afford to be compassionate. We can afford to be forgiving. We can afford to think of others. Just a side note. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that those who are going to be deacons and overseers and leader in the church, it gives kind of a list of, you know, requisites. And if you look at the requisites, of course, kind of top of the list is above reproach. It talks about faithful relationships. But the text goes on and it says, and he must be one who manages his own household well. For if he doesn't manage his own household well, how can he manage the household of God? The reason I bring that up is that God has ordained the families that we're in to be the training ground for ministry. Your families are training ground for your ministry. So that if you find yourself not able to be kind to somebody in your family, then don't call yourself spiritual. You know, the scripture says if you can't help your own family, and it even talks in the realm of grandparents, you should be helping your grandparents. If you can't help your own, he says, you're worse than an unbeliever. And I oftentimes see people, you know, in households, in their households, and they're criticizing their own household. It says in Proverbs that a foolish woman tears down her own house with her own hands. You know, sometimes I see kids, they're criticizing their parents. Look, if you can't build up your own home, then you shouldn't be thinking about ministering to anybody else. And it's a training ground for this. So I personally believe, and I, my wife was asking me the other day, she goes, so do you think you're anything like your father? I said, if my dad was the South Pole, I would be the North Pole. That's how different we are. And we grew up that way. I mean, we're just so different. But I'm convinced I needed that difference. And the difference of my dad was a gift to me and has been a gift throughout the years. The way that he does things is something that I need to stretch on and I need to change in. And my brother was very different than me. My mother, pretty much alike as far as, you know, the way. But you realize that the people in your family, and, you know, Connie and I were talking about some members in her family and how they've challenged in many respects but are good for us. And we believe that God sovereignly, and as true believers, we should always come back to, I wouldn't have it any other way. Because we either believe that God is sovereign in every area of our life, or we don't believe that he's sovereign in any area of our life. And James is literally telling us that God is orchestrating every area of your life for your good. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then you can rejoice in everything that's happening. And it begins to pull you into the realm of ministry, and you go, oh, I get it now. I'm here to minister. And once you get into that mindset, the whole dynamic, the whole paradigm shifts. Everything changes. Once you get in the mindset, oh, I'm here to minister. I have found that when I look at my family members as people that people get in a boat. My grandparents got in a boat and went to China to minister. So you'll go a long way to minister to perfect strangers that you never met. And oftentimes, people that may mistreat you. But you go, well, that's ministry. But why would you do that at home? And why do you get so offended? It's just training. And God is stretching you. But God has given you a privilege. And God knows that you need these rough edges rounded off to prepare you for ministry. Father, thank you for the gracious difficulties that you place in our lives. For you tell us in James chapter 1 that these are gifts from above. It's hard for us to fathom at first, and Lord, we resist them to begin with. But as we come to the realization that you are God and nothing exists that you have not literally caused to happen, that these things are good gifts to us, and that you're taking us out of the realm of selfishness and you're causing us to think in ways that are selfless. You oftentimes put us in the room of people that are very different than us so that we would begin to learn how to understand somebody that thinks differently than us. You are preparing us to be understanding. You are preparing us to be observant, the souls that are around us. Lord, we know that you're creating good things. You're softening our heart through times of difficulties, and you're humbling us, and you're helping us to see those that go through difficult times in a different way, especially as we go through them. But most of all, Lord, you're allowing us to see your work in our lives when we come to the end of our rope, when we come to the end of our boundaries. And in so doing, we get to see that most miraculous moment in which you begin to work in our lives and take us into a realm of love and ministry and servitude that we would never be able to do in our own power. We ask that you would strengthen us for that work in these days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.